I want to talk on burnout. How many buddies interested in burnout? Good. Me too. Because Monday morning, that's how I felt. How many have ever had to tell your feelings, shut up? Right? Oh, I feel like sleeping in. Be quiet. I have to get up and go to work. Oh, I feel like sleeping in. Be quiet. Have you ever had those arguments back and forth? Sure, we all have. I feel like this. I feel like that. Who cares what you feel like? Who's in charge here? You talk about being schizophrenic. Right? We have these conversations. So, Monday morning, I said to the Lord, I said to John Bailey the other day, I said, I feel like, there's that word again, I feel completely exhausted. However, after Sunday night service, I felt, there's that word again, I'm completely satisfied that I had obeyed the Lord in what the Lord wanted me to do on Sunday. So I said, Lord, I have a conflict going on. I feel completely exhausted, but I feel completely spiritually satisfied. Anybody ever been there? Mm-hmm. So I decided to Google burnout. Don't do that. 66 million hits. So you think that's a big topic. It is. So, I read an article from Forbes magazine, April 1st, 2013. 2 million hits. 10 signs you're burned out and what to do about it. Exhaustion. Lack of motivation. Frustration, cynicism, and other negative emotions. 4, cognitive problems. Well, that applies to most of us. 5, slipping job performance. 6, interpersonal problems at home and work. 7, not taking care of yourself. 8, being preoccupied with work when you're not at work. 9, generally decreased satisfaction. And 10, health problems. Now, Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines burnout as exhaustion of physical or emotional strength or motivation, usually as a result of prolonged stress or frustration. Now, in this article from Forbes magazine, of course, the author, Learn Vest, has a whole host of answers and tips and solutions on what to do if you find yourself in this kind of situation. Then I found an article. I wouldn't necessarily go to the Huffington Post all the time. But October 21st, 2013, Burnout, the Disease of Our Civilization. It was an interesting title. Then Psychology Today, dealing with burnout. Quote, burnout is not a simple result of long hours. The cynicism, depression, and lethargy of burnout can occur when you're not in control of how you carry out your job, when you're working toward goals and don't resonate with you, and when you lack social support. If you don't tailor your responsibilities to match your true calling, or at least take a break once in a while, you could face a mountain of mental and physical health problems. Now, please understand, I'm not picking on anybody here, Laura. So, this is a personal testimony of me, okay, what was going on in my heart. And if you're a believer in Christ, it should be going on in your life as well. Didn't Paul say, when I am weak, then I am? Okay. So, if that's true, turn with me to Psalm 52. I'm going to give you a perfect example of a worldly wisdom verse with a complete lack of biblical and practical understanding. So David is going to write about what it's like to not have a clue about biblical rest. The title of my message tonight is The Scriptural Answer for Burnout. The answer is biblical rest. Psalm 52, verse 7, then I'm going to pray. Lo, this is the man that made not God, his strength. But trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The scriptural answer for burnout, biblical rest. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful and thankful for this day. Again, we pray for family and relatives in the path of Maria, the hurricane that's devastated Puerto Rico and a number of other Caribbean islands. Lord, how we pray for safety. How we pray, Lord, you keep these folks out of harm's way. Lord, do what only you can do, we ask, in all those lives. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God, Lord, minister to us tonight, I pray, in a special way. For those that can't be with us, those that might be sick or ill, bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 54. So, this morning, as I'm going through my Bible reading, just so you know, when I get to that place of where I can't figure out if I'm burned out, if I'm exhausted, or whatever I'm in, you must have a plan of recovery. You must have a plan of revival. If you don't know where to go in the Bible for revival, go to Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms. And continue to read until God stops you. And then continue to read until God stops you again. Because God is speaking. He wants to restore us. He wants to recover us. He wants to revive us. And he can do that only through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You cannot do that doing yoga. All right? So, and you cannot do that by going to the pier or the canal side. Yes, it's good to go outside, and yes, it's good to have exercise, and yes, it's good to have all that stuff, but you need spiritual refreshment. And in order for you to get physically recharged, you must start spiritually. I'll amen myself. You must have a spiritual component to physical recovery. I'm not just talking about surgery. If you are physically exhausted, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, that's a Bible verse. That's a Bible promise. You either claim it or you don't. And if you don't want to claim it, fine. Row your own boat. God doesn't want us to do that. He has tools. He has all kinds of resources for us. So, let me just share a few verses that I read this morning. Psalm 54, verse 1 says, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." Whose strength? Do you think, again, I started in Psalm 1, and over the last 5 days, here I am in Psalm 50-something, and it seems every single morning, every single verse, God is reminding me of his strength. Doesn't have to be mine. Psalm 55, verse 1. "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me." Anybody ever been there? Sure. "And the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had the wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at" what? Rest. "I'll fly away, oh glory." Where do you think that came from? I wonder if it came from there. Verse 7. "Lo, then would I wander far off and remain" where? In the wilderness. God doesn't want us to wander. He certainly doesn't want us in the wilderness. Look at verse 18. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. I don't know about you, but that sounds to me like a biblical definition of rest. Doesn't it? He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. That's resting in him. Chapter 55, verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. I like that, don't you? That's a promise of God. Chapter 56, you don't have to turn far. Verse number 9. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. That'll get you through the day. Far better than a cup of Java. 55, verse 7. My heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. That not only means repaired. Could you imagine how many definitions there might be for that word fixed? I didn't even look on purpose because I didn't want to ruin what God was doing in my heart by knowing what the word really means. My heart is fixed. If it's repaired, praise the Lord. My heart is fixed, meaning it's steadfast. If that's what it means to you, praise the Lord. Does it mean all those things? Yes. 59, verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Psalm 59, verse 16. But I will sing of thy power. Whose power? His power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So, here I am having my devotions, not with David this morning, but I'm in the book of Psalms because I need revival. Because I'm tired. Everybody's tired. We're exhausted. Everybody's exhausted. We have the devil against us. Everything is against us. So I said, Lord, it's time for refreshment. Biblical refreshment. So as I plod through this week, Monday, Tuesday, today's Wednesday, in my mind I'm thinking about strength and I'm thinking about biblical rest. So I've been studying various passages of Scripture and doing some study. So I got out my Merriam Collegiate Dictionary of whatever, 1970. Rest. Six definitions, two of which you're very familiar with. Freedom from anxiety or labor. When we rest, we do nothing. That's one of the definitions. Two, refrain from labor or exertion. To rest. We sit in an easy chair. We get in a hammock. You get the idea of resting, right? But please remember that not every term biblically has only one definition. And we'll explore that in a minute. How about secular dictionary, peace of mind or spirit? That's to rest. That's a good definition. Fourth, free of anxiety or disturbance. Do you know of anybody who's free of anxiety? Somebody who's full of the Spirit should be free of anxiety because worry is counterfeit fruit. Worries of the flesh. Worry is a carnal Christian's response to life. I'm going to worry because why worry when we can pray? Or why pray when we can worry? Fifth, rest. To remain confident, semicolon, to fully trust and depend upon. Children rest in the arms of their parents, don't they? They're confident and secure and safe. They're resting. Sixth, to cause to be firmly fixed. I thought that's interesting. Now, biblical rest is like biblical waiting. It's a dichotomy of sorts and a conflict of the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. Now, back in the day, I did a word study on the word wait. I found 19 definitions. in the 1828 dictionary. I'm not going to bore you with all that. But many of those words have practical and sensible definitions, like to wait on someone means to serve, right? To wait means to attend to the needs of others. So the word wait doesn't necessarily mean do nothing. A waiter who did nothing would be out of a job. And he certainly couldn't pay the bills because you get no tips, right? So the word wait has important spiritual definitions as well. Trust in the Lord. To wait. To rely upon. To believe on, and so forth. Now, the concept of waiting in the Christian context can oftentimes be confusing to new believers as well as seasoned saints. The question is, do I wait or do I work? Lord, what do you want me to do? Should I wait on you or should I do it myself? Do I trust God or do I try to do it myself? Turn with me to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, I think, is two verses here that kind of give us both and or kind of a, this is not necessarily a black and white. It could be a combination of both. Psalm 104, look with me at verse 27 and 28. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. It's talking about the animal kingdom. That thou givest them their they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. So some wait and some gather. Remember the nation of Israel when God provided the manna? This is a perfect illustration. God provides manna to the nation of Israel and says, here it is. If you don't get it by 10, it's gone. You know what I'm saying? It wasn't when the sun rose up and it. So if you don't go out and fetch what God has provided, you will go hungry. So God miraculously provided, but God is asking us to gather. And this way, we'll eat what he provides. Okay? Now, the Christian life sometimes seems confusing and what I would call sometimes contradictory. The world says, fight for all the gusto. But the word of God says, he that is first is last, and he that is last is first. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't make sense at all to a worldly person. And quite frankly, it doesn't make sense to a carnal Christian either. The world says, save, invest, plan, and work so that you can relax in comfort. The world says, the word says, the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. So, I'm going to read a few verses. You don't have to turn there. The contradiction. Matthew 19:30 says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Same vein, Matthew 20:26 and 27, but it shall not be so among you that whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. See the dichotomy here? Matthew 23:11-12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11. Whoso exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I have a silly little book by a silly little title, but it's a powerful, powerful book. It's called The Green Letters. I accidentally found it online. It has 19 chapters. I found 19 articles and then realized all these 19 articles made up a book. So I bought the book. Article 16 is titled Rest. I'm going to read three paragraphs. Thank God for the needs that just will not allow the hungry heart to stop short of finding them met in Him. In other words, isn't there a verse that talks about, as a deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my heart after thee, O God? God will give us what we desire of him, and nothing more and nothing less. It is necessary to remember a fundamental principle in the spiritual life, that God only reveals spiritual truths to meet spiritual needs. How many rest on the initial stage of the new birth, born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, 1 Peter 1:23, but fail to press on to know, verse 3 and verse 4, begotten by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance. In other words, we focus on the new life in Christ, our destiny, as the song reminded us. But as your pastor, I must remind you that the journey, the process of getting to heaven is important as well. Through the years, the hungry-hearted believer finds that he has been brought a long way, and each step of the way has been personally experienced. This is reality which springs from faith founded on the facts of the Word. The more clearly we enter by faith into objective truth and what is true of us in Christ, the deeper, more experiential, and practical will be the subjective work in us, and the more complete will be the manifestation of the moral effect in our life and character. What did he just say? Hold on, that's why we have a whole message and not just one sentence. Last paragraph. Yes, brought a long way, walking a step at a time by faith. The rest of faith concerning our justification, the rest of faith concerning our acceptance, the rest of faith concerning our position in Christ Jesus, the rest of faith concerning our identification with Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Christ. Each step established in the rest of faith brings us to the next one. Each must be settled before the next can be rested upon. Personal illustration. I was a science teacher at North Star. I was exhausted. By coincidence, I happened to find a picture of a candle that was lit on both ends. My glasses. The one candle I lit on one end and used a stopwatch to see how long that candle would burn. I documented it. I got a second candle of similar size, width, exactly the same make, so it was hopefully going to do what I wanted it to. Then I timed how long it would take for a candle to burn at both ends. What do you think I discovered? 1 says twice as fast. Somebody else? Janet? I saw your lips move. Probably more than twice as fast. Anybody else? More than twice as fast. Most of us would think, it's burning at both ends, twice as fast. Wrong answer. That's what I thought. Then I realized it burns much quicker than twice as fast. So, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew 11, look at verse 28 and 29 with me. Jesus talks about rest. The book of Hebrews talks about rest. The book of Joshua talks about rest. The book of Deuteronomy talks about rest. There are many passages in the Bible that talk about rest. That doesn't mean a Caribbean cruise. Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me. Come unto who? Him. All ye that labor, and are heavy laden. Doesn't that sound like exhaustion? Yes. You're overworked, overpaid, underappreciated, all that stuff that a Christian school teacher gets. And I will give you rest. Look at the next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, there's no period there, but I want you to see there's a second rest. It's not the same as the first. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, the first rest you get when you come to Him and you lay down your sin at the cross. That's what we call believer's rest when you're born again. Then, He says, take my yoke upon you. A yoke is an instrument of work. We're plowing a field together with Him. Not only that, learn. Learn what? About me. Work. Learn. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. But I need it now. Mm-hmm. Are you working? Mm-hmm. Are you learning? Mm-hmm. Are you learning about Him? If you are, you will find rest unto your souls. Andrew Murray says it this way in Abide in Christ, his book. Three quick paragraphs. But we know that all that God bestows needs time to become fully our own. It must be held fast and appropriated. I didn't say the word appreciated. I said appropriated. And assimilated into our inmost being. That's kind of what appropriate means. To eat the food, let it become part of your spiritual DNA. That's why if you're not having devotions, that's why if you're not reading and praying, you're spiritually on life support. You're on spiritual life support. Without this, not even Christ's giving can make it our very own in full experience and enjoyment. And so the Savior repeats His promise in words which clearly speak not so much of the initial rest with which He welcomes the weary one who comes, but of the deeper and personally appropriated rest of those that abide with Him. He now not only says, come unto me, but take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Become my scholars. Yield yourselves to my training. Submit in all things to my will. Let your whole life be one with mine. In other words, abide in me. And then He adds, not only, I will give, but ye shall find rest to your souls. The rest He gave at coming will become something you have really found and made your very own. The deeper the abiding rest will come from longer acquaintance and closer fellowship, from entire surrender and deeper sympathy. Take my yoke and learn of me. Abide in me. This is the path to abiding rest. I've been thinking about this for years. I don't know if I've ever preached a message on this. I don't know if anybody in this room has a prosthetic device. If you do, I don't know about it. Let's say you were born without a leg. Cindy has a piano student without a leg. He was born that way. So, is it different for him? No. That's all he's ever known. Now hold on here for a minute. If you had an arm, hopefully we all had arms, and for some odd reason, it had to be amputated. Or you had vision and you lost it. Now your life would be completely changed because you had something that you lost and you had to adapt and adjust to that change. I submit to you that we as Christians could have and should have at the moment of salvation a complete, I hate to use the word full salvation, because that smacks of a lot of things that we might take wrong. But in this context, a full salvation means I've been saved and sanctified at the same time. Now you might say, well, isn't that what happens? Yeah, but no. Because we get saved and we give our heart to Christ. We give our life to Christ for salvation. But we don't give our life to Christ for the journey. We give our life to Christ for the insurance package we get to go to heaven. But we don't understand that heaven or eternity is a person. Eternity isn't a place. Eternity is Jesus. Jesus is the eternal truth. So we are on a journey thinking, I can't wait to get to heaven. Excuse me, you've just missed the whole reason why you're here. Why wait till then to enjoy him now? But we're limping along because we've lost something. Well, what did we lose? Well, we lost something that we thought we needed. And now we limp along as Christians without having everything together. God wanted it all together at our salvation experience. Well, that didn't happen for 99% of Christians. Some people abide in Christ as soon as they're saved. Very, very, very rarely. I don't think the Apostle Paul did. He wrote Romans 7. But have you ever heard anything negative about Timothy? Timothy. I've never heard a negative comment about Timothy in all of the New Testament writing, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Didn't Paul say that about Timothy? So, why do we struggle so much? We struggle so much because we have vestigial organs. A vestigial organ is something that we think God gave us that we don't need, like our tonsils or our appendix. Those are called vestigial organs in the medical world. However, as Dr. Keene would say, God didn't make none of us with spare parts. So in God's context, there's no such thing as a vestigial organ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and maybe we'll flesh this out, sure, in 4 minutes. Right. Hebrews chapter 3. Because we will now combine the Old Testament and the New Testament context of the spiritual answer to burnout, biblical rest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, it's all conditional, isn't it? Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their where? Heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my... Okay, here's the biblical context. God is saying, he's given us a history lesson. God wanted the nation of Israel to go in. 12 spies, 10 said no, 2 said yes. They provoked the Lord. They hardened their hearts. They didn't go in to the promised land of rest. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you or me an evil heart. Now, we think murder is evil. Gossip is evil. Hatred is evil. And they are. But here's an evil heart of unbelief. An unbelief. Meaning, we're going to try to figure it out our way. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm burned out. Boss, I need a sabbatical. I need time off. Okay, what are you going to do? I'm going to take a vacation. How many of us have ever been on a vacation and need a vacation after vacation? Raise your hand. Don't we? We need a vacation after vacation. Why? Because we're not spiritually refreshed. We're taking care of the flesh, but we're not taking care of the root issue. The root issue is the spiritual issue. It's the heart. It's always the heart. In departing from the living God. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened, not only through unbelief, but through the deceitfulness of sin. What's the context? God's people meeting together. So We are as close to the rapture as ever. But where are God's people? They're doing life. And that's all fine until the trumpet blows. I don't know about you, but that trip is not going to last long. The blink of an eye. But I think in the blink of an eye, we might think to ourselves, oh, the opportunities I missed. We're going to be reminded of those opportunities at the judgment seat of Christ. We can't redo them then. As we get closer to the rapture, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you think with our nation the way it is now, don't you think we need just a little bit more of God than we did before? You would think. Okay, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I'm not going to be Arminian here or Calvinist here. We'll just skip by that. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Old Testament. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. You mean to tell me that some Jews stayed in Egypt? That's what that verse implies. Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Who was God upset with? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Now, we've heard that story, right? Okay, because of unbelief, they lived their Christian life in the journey. Their journey location was the wilderness. God wanted their journey location to be in the promised land, where the giants were. Well, how in the world can that be restful? That's the dichotomy. That's the contradiction. Go down and God will raise thee up. Give and God will take care of your finances. Go into battle and God will give you rest. Come on, I can't believe that. Exactly chapter 3. Unbelief. You're hardening your heart. That can't work. Have you ever talked to Janet Monte after doing, or Nearest, or anybody who ministers to little kids in Sunday school? They will tell you, I get more out of this than they do. When you teach a Sunday school lesson, you benefit because you're serving God in the right heart. You get blessed. Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. God is asking us to participate in the journey by faith. And you know what's cool about this? It doesn't have to depend on our faith. Just like I don't have to do God's work in my strength. If I do, I'll be burned out. If I don't, I'll be spirit-filled. Because Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. In whose strength? His. Not mine. Verse 19. So we see that we could not enter in because of. Do you see the problem? It's very clear. It's not that deep. Now, I've got all these Greek words and all these Greek definitions about all the words rest that we just looked at. Now, I need you to turn to chapter 4, which isn't very far away. And I don't want to say every Greek word for the word rest, but it has another Greek word for another word. And the definitions are cool and they're wonderful, but I want to give you two definitions. One means to come to an end. To rest means to come to an end. An end of what, do you think? An end of me. When I come to the end of me, then I can truly rest. Now, another definition we'll talk about in chapter number 4 has to do with the Sabbath. Because God rested, if you remember, in the creation. And that rest was a picture of the Sabbath for the Jews. Right? Okay. Chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. Whose rest? His or ours? His. Now, again, rhetorical question. Do you think whose rest would be better? Your rest or his? His rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. How many of you have ever felt like you've come short of his rest? All the time. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, the lost, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Again, the whole chapter is about faith and rest. Verse 3. For we which have believed, trust, faith, dependence, do enter into rest. That could be the believer's rest at salvation. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into whose rest? My rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, that word Jesus there means Joshua, because it's referring to the Old Testament book of Joshua there. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Pause. I like this, don't you? I like this. Again, here I am Monday morning, Googling, what is spiritual burnout? I've got 5, 10, 15 articles I'm reading. Spiritual burnout. God said, what are you wasting your time reading that for? Why don't you just look at my Bible? I'll show you what it's all about. I said, okay. Here it is. I've given a rest to the people of God. Verse 10. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own what? Works. That doesn't mean you stop collecting food. You collect the manna, but you do it in his strength, not yours. You have a smile on your face because you're serving the Lord. You're not begrudgingly saying, oh, I got to go to church again. I got to teach Sunday school again. Oh, woe is me. Oh, no, that's not how you do it. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore. Now, I don't know about you, but this verse now blows the whole thing out of the water. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. See the contradiction? In order to go up, you got to go down. In order to get, you got to give. In order to be exalted, you got to be humbled. In order to get rest, you got to work. You figure this out. I can't. Lest any man fall after the same example of what? See why we don't have the rest? We don't believe it. Many of you do. Again, Wednesday night I'm preaching to the choir. I get it. And many of you have been to that place of complete and utter, I'm done. I'm exhausted. Lord, unless you help me, I'm toast. And he comes through, doesn't he? It's glorious then, isn't it? But we forget, don't we? We forget what it feels like to be completely, utterly at the end of ourself. Now, as you're turning to Psalm 71, I'm going to read a paragraph from Miles Stanford in the Green Letters on Rest. I'm going to read a paragraph. Norman Grubb shares a good word on the principle of labor and rest. Take as an example the learning of a foreign language. With me? You are faced with a series of hieroglyphics in a book. You hear a melee of sounds around, which mean absolutely nothing. Yet you know that it is a language that can be learned. More than that, you have gone there to learn it. I feel like that every Sunday. Now that is the first rung on the ladder of faith. However weak or wavering, in your heart you do believe that you can and will get it. Otherwise, obviously, you wouldn't try to learn it. So you plod on. Many a time faith and courage fail. The mind is weary and the heart is heavy. And you almost give up. But don't quit. To give up is faith's unforgivable sin. On you go at it. Months pass. It seems largely to go in one ear and out the other. I know what that feels like. Then the length of time depends on the difficulty of the language and the ability and the industry of the pupil, of course. A miracle seems to happen. The day or period comes when, without your hardly realizing it, what you are seeking has found you. What you are trying to grasp has grasped you. You just begin automatically to speak the language, to think it, to hear it. I'll even put in the parentheses, to dream it. I've been dreaming Spanish every once in a while. I'm getting closer. Ida, not now. I didn't recognize your hand. What was an incomprehensible jumble of sounds without has become an ordered language within the mind. So, in the spiritual labor of faith, the moment or period comes when we know. Every vestige of strain and labor is gone. Indeed, faith as such is not felt or recognized anymore. The channel is lost sight of in the abundance of the supply. As we came to know that we were children of God by an inner certainty, a witness of the Spirit in our spirits, so now we come to know that the old I is crucified with Christ. The new I has Christ as its permanent life. Spirit with spirit have been fused into one. The branch grafted into the vine. The member joined to the body. The problem of abiding becomes as natural as breathing. Isn't that good? Psalm 71. Verse 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Is that true? Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. That reminds me of Timothy right there. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength, whose strength? My strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee, how often? More and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof, how many days. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. don't know about you, but that's encouraging. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. On January 22nd, 2010, I read that chapter and I came to this verse. It's become my life verse since. That was 7 years ago. I probably had not as many gray hairs as I have now. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until, and that's the reason for this theme this year, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Whose power? His. Whose strength? His. Hoo-hoo! That's freedom! That's rest. Tired? Absolutely. Exhausted? Mm-hmm. Do I complain about it? No. Ask Cindy, she'll tell you. But we can be refreshed, restored, renewed, revived. Here. Here. In Christ alone. In Christ alone, right? Lord, thank you for the day. Again, God, we pray for those in harm's way. Protect them as we speak, Lord. Miraculously guard them. Every detail, Lord, that would preserve life, we pray. Be with our time of prayer requests and prayer, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Victor. Here's my pile of prayer sheets.